Would you say this with me? I say that Immokalee
is
in revival. The blind see. The lame walk. The deaf hear. The dumb speak. Dead are raised. Demoniacs are set free. Thousands and thousands. Thousands and thousands. Are born again. In this revival. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 5 says this. You know, this is not, Jesus has already gone back. He's no longer with the apostles. Does this stuff work only where Jesus is at physically, or does it work to his church? The word says in verse 15, it says, inasmuch as they brought forth the sick into the streets, laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. And there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing the sick folk and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah! Thank you, Jesus.
Everybody say they. Everyone.
Everyone.
Hallelujah. Well, that was the apostles. So somebody says, that's just the apostles. I'm not an apostle. You know who Philip was? Philip was, he was called to wait on tables. He was called to keep the pantry. Yeah. Somebody, if you ever get asked to clean off a table and you get offended, you put yourself above Philip. Well, Pastor, when are you going to ordain me? We're not. When are you going to call me up and ordain me? When are you going to let me preach? I'm not. Go out of the highways and byways.
Amen.
The Bible says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ. And the people gave accord, a heed unto these things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies. You remember Jesus did this? Now somebody that's called to wait on tables is doing the same thing. Healing those with palsies, and they that were lame were healed. Hallelujah. 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 Immokalee's in revival. Amen. Glory. For those of you that weren't here Wednesday night, I don't see China here, but last Sunday we called a prayer line, and there was a young lady that came forward. Her name is China, and many of you know her. And she asked for us to pray for her. She had a tumor in her chest and was scheduled for surgery this past week. And I was standing right down there, and I had my wife come and lay her hand on her chest, and I put my hand on my wife's hand, and we spoke to that. You all prayed with me. We spoke to that. And we cursed that tumor. We commanded it to dissolve and to leave her body. Wednesday night I came in here, and she was beside herself. She was beside herself. She went in Tuesday for the surgery, I suppose. And they went in. They did not do the surgery, but they checked her. The tumor was gone. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
It was gone. It had turned to liquid, they said. Now that is a miracle.
Yeah.
That is a miracle.
Yeah.
The tumor was there. They had scheduled the surgery. And before they did the surgery, they found that the tumor was gone. Hallelujah. As a result of it, her and her friend were there, and they said, we want to speak in tongues. I said, okay. We brought them up in a little bit, and they started speaking in tongues, and hallelujah. Others with them. Hallelujah.
Yeah, thank you, Jesus.
Ralph, you're standing here. Come here for a second. I want to tell you that miracles are happening all around us, all the time. Well, do I have to be the pastor of the church? Are you born again?
Yes.
Are you born again?
Yes.
Have you been laying hands on somebody? Well, some of you have. Or some of you might have just been lying. Hallelujah. I was standing in my yard Friday before we came to church. I looked over, and this man was standing there that I know, and he was just doing this. He wasn't being rude by not speaking. He could not talk. and that's my friend Ralph. Now, many of you know his story over the last year. He's had a miraculous healing in his body. The doctors basically had said that his heart was gone. It was shot. He was on all kinds of medications, and that's a long story. The medications were killing him. They were killing him. How many know what man gives you is as bad as what they try to, you know, the side effects? And I walked over there, and Ralph was in a bad shape. And he can tell you, I'm going to give him the mic, but he was in bad shape, and I told him to sit down, and I laid my hands on him. Just tell him what happened to you.
Well, it was Thursday night. About I woke up about 2 o'clock in the morning, couldn't breathe. My abdomen was swollen 3 or 4 inches out. Just swollen so tight, my lungs wouldn't work. My heart was in what they call DVIB. It just was out of control. It wasn't doing anything but just quivering. And I just began to pray the best I could. And it just, as the night went, it got worse. And I just continued to pray. And during the Friday, I'd got up, and several times I thought, well, maybe I can make it over to Pastor Brock. I wasn't going to call no ambulance. World had done told me, wasting your time, wasting your money. We can't help you, so I'll take man at his word. He can't do nothing for me, so why should I go back? I only know one that can do it. So I was standing in faith, and of course the enemy's not going to let up. And I tried 2 or 3 times to get up and make it over to pastors, and I talked myself out of it. I said, why? And then about 4 o'clock Friday afternoon, it just come up in my spirit, and it said, well, why not? So I like you said, I couldn't even talk, couldn't breathe enough hardly to even make it over there. And my body had already started going into shock, just uncontrolled, trembling, sweating. And I made it over, and like Pastor said, I couldn't even call out his name. And he come over to me and set me down there in the garage, and he lay hands on me. Amen. And I was losing my vision, and when he laid hands on me, my eyes cleared. And then as he was praying, my breathing started to return. I was able to breathe. Then my voice came back, and sat there under the anointing for a few moments, and Pastor prayed again, and the strength returned to my body. And I got up and walked back home, went in and sat down, and went right to sleep. And probably about an hour later, I woke up, and I was still fighting the fatigue from the lack of oxygen in my body. But as far as the pain, I hurt from my breastbone to my backbone. I couldn't hardly move from the pain. And when I woke up, all that was gone. I was breathing, pain was gone. And that was, to me, was a living miracle, because I know that that was the assignment that day, was to end my life. Thank you, Jesus. It cannot happen.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Yolanda, come here, please. I've got the faith to believe. Some of you ladies, Gay, Barbara, Candy, come over here. Come. She's gotten a... Bring Homer up here. Where did you stand?
The report for the lupus has increased, all the cells and stuff. And she's like on the last kind of, got to figure out something. Got to give her a new kind of medication, I believe, this morning.
Neil, would you come? Stretch at your faith this way. Blood, I command you, be whole. We will not take less than fullness. 100%. I command total restoration. That there will be no need for new medication. That there will no need for continued medication. I release the power of God into you. Be whole by the power of Jesus' name. Be whole by the power that is in Jesus' name. Blood be healed. Blood be whole. In the name of Jesus, I release the glory of God to you this morning. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Glory, Jesus. Hallelujah. Would you lift your hands back there and just give God the glory, because a miracle. We're just believing. Father, we thank you for it. We thank you for it. We thank you for it, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. Did you get these, please? Hallelujah. Glory. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, how many are glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Why don't you stand with us one more time and give somebody a great big hug. Tell them how glad you are to see them this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. How many are thankful for those miracles? Hallelujah. We talk about a living Savior, but the world needs to see that our Savior lives. And Ralph's miracles, China's miracle, were just as real as any miracle that's ever going to take place. But I can tell you this, if we don't stop, if we keep walking into Christ and praying the mysteries and confessing the Word, and doing other stuff that our flesh doesn't like fasting. Hallelujah. We're going to see arms that were not there grow out. You mean extend like there's part? No, I'm talking about there was nothing there. Hallelujah. Can your mind go there? Not really. It's hard. But listen, the same blood that saves you is the same blood, the same power. It was really all one encompassing thing. Hallelujah. Immokalee's in revival. Thank you, Jesus. How many of you are ready to help us financially with that revival this morning? Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to go over here and listen to these guys that said amen. How many are here? Glory. Now, I don't know if they meant it. We'll see. No. He'll count it. Hallelujah. I will tell you this morning, the church is believing for, you know, God's portion this week. But I'll tell you, at the end of the service, we're going to take up another offering, and that's very unusual for us. But for our guest this morning, that is Pastor Neil Owen, and I'm going to introduce him just a little bit, and you'll get an opportunity to give once again. We were going to have Sunday night service, and we were going to see how sanctified all of you were. But I was eating breakfast with one of our faithful members the other day, and I'm not going to say who, because it'd be rude. But Julio told me while he was eating. He said, Pastor, I will text you the score. while you're in service, because I will not be there. That wasn't Julio. It was somebody else. Looks like him. Another. Oh, you thought this Julio. I'm not. Hallelujah. But we never vote around here, and we're not going to start. But I did ask, you know, Wednesday night, if you come, or are you going to be, will you come at Sunday and support this man and support him financially? And everybody that was here Wednesday night said, yes, yes. And I said, okay, then we'll take off Sunday night. It's not that I really wanted to do that either. I'd ask forgiveness. But I'm letting you know that there will be another offering at the end of the service. So right now, just ask the Lord what he'd have you to give. We just believe in what's going on around here and the faithfulness that God is taking us into revival. So, Father, we thank you for the blessing this morning, their hearts, our hearts together. And we commit these things into you, and we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right. One more time, if you'll stand together. We're going to get you in good shape before you leave. Let's all bring this down. You greeted already, so go ahead and bring this down. Would you stretch your faith this way? Let's gather it up if we can to start with. And we'll go ahead, Mr. Rex.
Oh, Father, we just thank you for all the beautiful hearts, Lord, that are given today. I just thank you, Lord, that this house is blessed and everyone in here is blessed. And I just thank you, Lord, that you speak to their hearts, that when they give to Pastor Neil, not that he's asking for a gift, but that we may add fruit to his ministry. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. All right. I'm going to need you guys to bring that down here. Yeah, Homer can. Okay. For real. Hallelujah. A number of years ago, I met this man that I'm going to introduce in Tulsa, and he was at a Dave Roberson conference and has been to a number of, or a few, I don't know how many, Dave Roberson conferences. And people that I know were going to his church, Alan Taylor, who ministers at the Prayer Center in Tulsa, and Miss Donna Roberson. How many of you know her? Wonderful lady. We've had her here a few times. She was going up there, and I met him at a restaurant, and we started talking, and then sometime later, I don't know if it was a couple years or whenever it was, he invited me up in September to do a men's conference. And so I did three of those in a row, in three Septembers. And last year, I don't think they had one, or they did not have one. But we hit it off. And he loves the Lord and walks in the Spirit, and he prays in tongues. Hallelujah. A lot. And he fasts, and he prays, and so I could go on and on. Is that all that you want me to say about you? But he's really a wonderful friend, and just loves the Lord. And the first time that I went, I took my good friend and associate, and Pastor Homer, and we always, I mean, it's just wonderful. We spent about 3 days and usually a cabin up in the mountains on a fishing lake or a river somewhere, and it's really suffering for Jesus. It's just awful, just really. And they cook, and we have a good time, but we have some wonderful services. I mean, some very, very powerful services. And the first time that I was up there, it's in September, it's beautiful, the leaves are starting to change, and we were on this, it's called Horseshoe Lake, and we had our own cabin, and Homer was there, and Pastor Neil, and myself. Well, they gave me a little Jason bedroom, so I was off to the side, and Homer was downstairs on the couch, but he had a comfortable place, and Pastor Neil was in the the loft. There was, you climbed up this loft, and it was like a big, it was, we were in a log cabin, but it was like a hay loft up there. But he had a comfortable place, and you know, it's just picturesque. You know, we walked out on the next morning. It's nice and cool. You know, the fog is coming off the lake, a beaver swimming across. It's just, you know, and this mountain Canadian air is just, you know, you could hardly know the difference between that and the Holy Ghost. It was so strong. It was like, oh, Lord, I'm intoxicated on both. But Homer, he starts telling me the story that through the night he contemplated murder. And I was like, man, the man that I've brought up here is threatening to kill somebody. And unbeknown to me, until he explains that he's contemplating killing the pastor who has invited us up there. What does it matter, Homer? He goes, this man snored so bad all night long that I swear, pastor, I was ready to go up there with a knife. And then he starts telling all his elders, and I'm thinking, hey, listen, there's just two of us Immokalee boys up here. There's a lot of big boys here, a lot of Canadians, and you're telling me you're going to kill their pastor. But how many of you know that Homer can get on the inside of anybody? And they loved him. They loved him. So with that, I'm going to, and I don't know what he might want to say about Homer or myself, so I'm going to quit. Hallelujah. Would you give my friend, Pastor Neil Owens, a great big hand?
Bless you. I didn't snore as that bad. Homer just exaggerates. If you don't know, I learned that he can exaggerate a little bit. It was so bad that I went the next night to go to sleep and he had locked me out and I had to sleep in my truck. I had to forgive you, brother. I had to. So we had a lot of fun, and we appreciate you lending us. Michael's come up a couple times, and Homer, after the first time, he probably swore he'd never come back, but that's okay. We've had your pastor up here, Sharon, and we're just blessed by what God's doing in his life and in the life of your church, because he brings it with him whenever he comes down. So we're blessed by it, and we appreciate everything you guys pour into us. And so it's an honor to come here and to be able to share. I don't think I'll have the amazing revelation that your pastor walks at, but we'll bear with me. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we worship you. We thank you, Father, that you're on the throne. Amen. And Father, you hear our hearts. And Lord, we just want to be more like you. So we humble ourselves and we lay down any agenda that we have, Father. We thank you for every word, Father, that comes out from your throne. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the better half of this is my wife, and she's my wife of 31 years, been here. My wife, Joan, so blessed to have her with me. It was really twisting her arm when I told her it was in warm Florida, because we're at minus 28 Celsius today, I think. Yeah, so it was a little chilly down there before we left. Here we opened the door in the morning and said, wow, this is nice. There you open the door and go, hurry up, hurry up, because you let the dogs out. You go, 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 go. Shut it, because it's so cold up there. So God's called the tougher Christians over to Canada. Your pastor would text me, how cold is there today? I'd say, oh, it's minus 25 today. And he'd say, oh, you got to come to God's country, pastor. You got to stop living up there. Amen. Well, we have fun. Praise God. So the image that Christ is trying to develop in us is that image of love. Amen. He's trying to bring us to that agape love that flows through us to such a level that everywhere we go, we reflect Him.
Glory.
And that's the place that the miracles and the healings and everything flows from. It's that finished work in us. Because it's not us and what we do that can get us there. It's what He's already done. It's our understanding and walking in it, in the fullness of it. Now, there's things that we can do that bring us more deeper into that fullness, like your pastor said. Fasting. Praying in tongues, worship. But the base of it is the finished work of Christ. That's where it all flows from. So when we walk in that image of love, and His whole desire is to get us deeper into that image so we can reflect love to everybody we see. So when they see us, they see Jesus and the love that He walked in. Amen? So let's go to Luke chapter 9. Now the pastor said I have till 5 o'clock because the football game starts after that. So, see, here it's football. In Canada, it's hockey. And mostly hockey because you're winter 6 months of the year, right? So you're always walking on ice, so you feel more in common with the hockey players than the football players. So we have our... When it's the Stanley Cup and it's your home team playing, it's very hard to get people to come. But where you know your heart is if you're about to watch the game and somebody calls a brother or sister and they're in need, and they need you to go help them. Mm-hmm. And it really bothers you that you got to leave the game to go help them.
True. Yeah.
So then you know where your heart is. Then you know if you've actually set up an idol or you're just watching the game. So Luke chapter 9, he says in verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? Now that word for life is psuche in the Greek, which means your soul life, which means your life that you live here. You see, when he's talking about the flesh has already been determined dead. So our battle's not with the flesh because it's already something dead. We just have to be dominant over that flesh and not let it rise up and take dominion over us. So when you're fasting after 3 days and you want to hit a buffet really bad, right? And you tell your flesh, shut up. You're not running this show because it's been determined because of the sin that's in it. It's dead. It can't live. It can't run me. But the soul life, the life that fills us in this world, that's where you got to pick up your cross daily. See, these are the things in our life that hold us tied into areas that we succumb to, we give in to, and we allow it to dominate. And it become mindsets and strongholds and traditions of men. And what's traditions of men? It's our cultures. These are the things we do. They become our psuche, our life that stops us from picking up the cross daily. So what Jesus is trying to do in making that image of love dominant in us is deal with some of those things that are dominant in our minds, in our lifestyles. Because if the flesh has already been rendered an enemy and dead, then that's not our battle. Because sin has been rendered dead in the flesh. And we no longer are under the dominion of sin, right? In the book of Romans. So if we're no longer under the dominion of sin, then why are we fighting something we've already got victory over? See, so our battle really is with the soul life. And see, when we read those chapters, pick up your cross daily, and if you don't deny yourself and all, and we think, Lord, that's really hard. You know, and I've talked to a lot of Christians. A lot of Christians will say, that's a really hard scripture. You got to deny yourself daily. You can't look at your life, you know. Because a lot of people, the first time you have a life is when you get born again. Because you didn't like your life before that. And so now you have a life and you have to lay it down. See, so they tell me that's hard, but when you really look into perspective of God's perspective on it, it's not hard at all. Because when we were created, right, we were created in God's image, right? So Satan came, and he remade us into Satan's image through the fall. So Satan's image is all about self. So you're selfish, you're self-protective, you're self-promoting, you're self-everything. It's all about self. So when Jesus says, if you want to serve me, you have to deny yourself. Sir. He's really saying, hey, you had nothing to do with that in the first place. That's not how you were created. I'm bringing you back to your original value. Because you were created in my image, and I'm love. I'm selfless. So that's the image now you're remade into. So it's not hard because this is who you are. But the reason we think, well, man, I'm going to lose. I won't be able to do this, won't be able to do that, won't be able to. And it's not about that. It's about conforming to who we're actually made of in the first place, which is Him when He breathed His life into us. So this is the life we're supposed to be living, which is selfless. So anytime self comes into it, you're living your life and not picking up your cross. You say, hey, what about me? You don't have any rights. You laid them down. Amen?
Amen.
Well, that's exciting preaching. Pastor just wanting to jump up and down for that. All right. So I want to go on a little trip. Everybody with me?
Yes.
We're going to go to the Old Testament. We're going to go to 1 Chronicles. And we're going to see one of the ways that God works to get us more into that image of love, but the process to do it and how He set things up. So it'll take us a bit to get there. But He said I had all day, so praise God. 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 1. So it says, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seems good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor to Egypt, even into the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath, wherever it is, Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is the Kirjath Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God that dwells between the cherubim, whose name is called on it. So in verse 7 says, and they called and they carried the ark of God in a new cart, out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might and with singing, with harps and with psaltery, with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the start, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, or the place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. So the story is that they want to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. And so David consults all his leaders and he asks everybody, what do you think? They all say, yeah, it's a good idea. So then he makes a brand new cart, gets some oxen, gets some men to drive it, and they want to bring the ark back. The ark stumbles because of the oxen, and a guy dies because of it. So that really, the lesson in that is that you need more than a few boards and a couple of big wheels to carry the glory of God. Amen? Who taught them to put it on a new cart? The Philistines. Because when they captured it, and all these plagues started to happen to the Philistines, they put it on a brand new cart with an offering to God, and they let it go, and they brought it back to Israel, let it go back to Israel. So when they saw what the Philistines did, David copied what the world did instead of what God's order was. Now, if you go to chapter 15, David has some insight, some revelation now. Verse 2, then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For them has the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. Now he knows that the only way to carry the glory of God is on the shoulders of the priest. You know, and in order to carry that, they had to humble themselves and low down and get that thing up and carry it. Who are the priests? We are. We are the priests and the kings, chosen generation. We are called to carry what? The glory of God. That's what we're supposed to carry. Now, the thing about it, it's really funny because, you know, a lot of pastors do this. If you go to verse 13, King David all of a sudden has more revelation, and he says, for because you did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. Now, if I didn't know, I thought King David was running that whole thing. But he says, because you guys didn't do it at first, and he blames, kind of looks at the priest and blames them, saying, you know, if you guys would have done what you're supposed to do, none of this would have happened, you know? When really, he was the guy calling all the shots. So the thing that I wanted to point out there is that all this happened in verse 9 of chapter 13 at the threshing floor. It seems that God uses the threshing floor as the place to thresh Israel. Now, because right then, David had to stop and examine what he was doing. And he had to look at if what he was doing was actually in his own power, what God had called him to do in the right order. So now we're going to go to another one. And I'm going to skip through it because it's a long. We're going to go to verse chapter 21. And Satan, verse 1, stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. And David said to Joab and to the rulers of the people, go and number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Now God had made an order, says, do not ever number the people because it's me who gives you the victories. It's me who gives you all. And so David was going right against what the Lord had commanded him not to do. Now, so he had to pick one way to be suffered for his sin, and he chose God to do it. And so God was destroying the people. Now you remember that Satan stood up against Israel. So Satan was behind this, right? So not only does Satan come along and he gets people to do things, then when they do it, he goes and he says to God, hey, look what your son's doing. Hey, look what your daughter, you have to judge that. You have to move on that now. See, Satan plays the double bind. So first he got David to do that, telling him probably, wow, look at the big army you built. Look at how your people are so incredible. Why don't you number them and see how they... And then he comes on the other side and goes to God and says, hey, you told him not to do that. Look what he's doing. So then when he's about to, he goes down, he says, God, it's me, it's not them, you know. In verse 15, it says, and God sent an angel into Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying, the Lord beheld and he repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, it is enough, stay now your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. And so then David goes to Ornan, and God told the prophet that David had to make an offering and do an altar, do an offering to God on the threshing floor, right on the threshing floor. And so he does, and Ornan says there was oxen there, and he says, give me this thing so I may do this sacrifice to God. And Ornan says, well, I'll give it to you. I won't sell it. And the king says, no, I want to pay for it. And so then he pays for it, and he does this offering to God, and then everything's reconciled, and the sin's paid for. But then he goes into chapter 22, and look what David says. Then David says, this is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of the burnt offering for Israel. So he takes that threshing floor of Ornan, and he declares, this is now where we're going to build the temple of God, on a threshing floor. Now, I'm going to tell you a bit about a threshing floor. A threshing floor is where you thresh, which is really surprising. But what you thresh is the wheat, the barley, the rye, And so what they would do is that they would put it in that area, and if it was delicate grains that had to be threshed, they would use whips and rods, and they would beat, because you had to separate the wheat from the chaff. And so they would do it with the rods. That's what a threshing floor was. That's what they would use them for. Because the chaff was always hard onto the seed coat. The seed coat really was hard onto the seed. It was onto the grain. And so if they were more hardier, they would bring the oxen in, and they'd have something grating behind them, and they would go through, and they would walk in and walk, and they would get the grain separated from the wheat, from the coat, from the chaff. And then the owner or the farmer would take the winnowing fan. You ever heard of a winnowing fan? He'd take the winnowing fan, and he'd throw all the grain up in the air, and he'd catch it. And the wind would blow all the rest of the chaff away. And he'd take it all, and he'd throw it till all the chaff was gone, and he'd put it into his storage house. Now, the thing is that he would use that place to build his temple. So we know that everything in the Old Testament is a shadow type of a fulfillment in the New Testament. So God says he built his temple on the threshing floor because he has to thresh to separate the chaff from the wheat. How many know when we come into Christ, there's a separation process? Yes. And that God's trying to separate the chaff from the wheat. What's the chaff? Is that our flesh? Is that? It's the soul life that hangs on us so tightly that we don't want to break it off. And so a lot of times God's in there with the whip. And he's in there with the rods. And we think, God, why am I suffering like this? God says, I'm just trying to separate the carnality from your spirit. What he says, the sword of the Lord can only separate between what? Soul and spirit. See, so God's all about separating our soul life from our spirit life. Why? So that love can be formed within us. So we're not holding on to these things that identify us. Our hurts, our past, who I am. You know, if somebody has a stronghold of anger, man, we want God to deal with it. We don't like being angry all the time. Amen? We say, God, deal with that thing. Even though it could be rooted in our past, in our childhood, whatever it came from. God, deal with that anger. But when God puts his hand on something that we like, we're not so quick to say, God, deal with it. Lord, that's who I am. How can you deal with that? I remember, now this you may find hard to believe, but I used to be very sarcastic. Homer has trouble believing that. God started putting his finger on it. And I'd say, Lord, that's part of my identity. It's who I am. People like to laugh when I'm using my sarcasm. It's who I am, Lord. But he told me, if you give that to me, I will put more of my love in you. See, I can't put more of my love in you or allow it to manifest because you're holding, clinging onto that part of your identity that doesn't glorify me. It glorifies you. See, that was a little harder to give up. Because you know what? I'll tell you, you get thoughts in your head, you say, I don't know who I am if I lose that. Who am I if I'm not that person? And you're almost afraid to give it to him. Think, oh my goodness, he even wants my base of who I am as a person. But then when you get the courage and say, okay, Lord, take it, take that away from me. Then you find that he works his process of love through you, and you can see people more in his eyes than you could before. And you can love them for who they are. Because if the finished product and the work that he's trying to do in you is to make you more of his son, which is love, then you have to be able to see people as he sees them. Yes, sir. Not to the standard that we judge by. See, so sometimes we'll see broken people and we want to say, oh, God, again. See, but if the love of God has taken that place where that protection is in you, then you're able to love them, even though they may hurt you.
Sure.
I'm going to tell you, that's not popular, but I don't think this is a popular church. I don't think that's popular Western Christianity. Amen?
Amen.
So he's in there with the threshing floor. And God is trying to separate the chaff from the wheat. And he did it because in the temple, right? He says in 1 Corinthians, know you not that you are the temple of God? Do you not know that we are the temple? And that he built it on the threshing floor so he can thresh. Now, so what happens a lot of times is if it's hardier wheat, he'll use not only himself, but he'll use his oxen to thresh the wheat. Here's an oxen. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Is everybody with me here?
Yes, sir.
I got you still.
Amen.
Amen. I know the football's coming. Verse 17. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. You know that word double honor means actually double price? It's talking financially there. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox that what? That treads out the corn. Talking about the ox. He says, the laborer is worthy of his reward. So what's he saying? That God will use the ox. And he's talking about him as an elder. He's talking about him as somebody who works in the ministry. And so that God will use what he says, God will use the messages, God will use the life that he lives to what? To thresh you. To make you more like what? More like the image of his son.
Yes,
now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Look again, verse 7. Who goes to warfare any time at his own charges? Who plants a vineyard and eats not the fruit thereof? Or who feeds a flock and eats not the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or says not the law of the same also? For it is written in the law, verse 9, of Moses, you shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God take care for oxen, or says he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, that is written that he that plows should plow in hope, and he that threshes in hope should be partaker of the hope. So really what he's saying is that as the oxen's threshing out things in your life that are like a seed coat over you, don't stop him from eating some of those carnal things that you're getting rid of, that have had a hold on you all your life. Sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's popularity. It says, don't begrudge the oxen because they're eating those things. You ever read in the scripture where it says, where there's no oxen, the cribs are clean? That's because sometimes when oxen are treading out the corn, they make a mess. Right? That's part of the work. So does that mean only the fivefold can do work like that? No. Because it says iron sharpens iron against the brothers and sisters. Amen. So when the love of God is flowing through you, you'd be surprised at what convicts people when you walk in that love of God and not even saying something that's, but because you're walking in that love, all of a sudden it conflicts them and it makes them feel convicted in their hearts. Just because you're walking in love. So you see how God is in the threshing business. And not only does he do it himself, he uses his oxen, he uses the animals which the farmers did to tread out the corn, to thresh it out. So it's a wonderful process, and as long as we're in that presence allowing him to do it, it's amazing. But who else likes to know the things that God's doing?
Yeah.
The enemy.
Yeah.
So he's also a copycat. You see, so when he sees what God's doing, how God's getting that thing, what does he do? Hey. So let's go to Luke chapter 22. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to what? That he may sift you as wheat. Who's petitioning for Peter? Satan is. He's saying, hey, I see pride in him. And he's not yielding to you, Jesus. He's not listening. I have a right. That's my area. I'm in charge of pride. That's my area. I have a right to him. Now, did Jesus say, but don't worry, I said he couldn't have you? No. He said, but I have prayed for you. That's a little scary thought, eh? He didn't say, don't worry, my blood protects us. I have prayed for you. I heard of a younger guy died suddenly and knew he was going to hell because he was a Christian, but he lived the life of the world. And he's pleading to God, saying, God, please give me one more chance. Please, Jesus, please, God, give me one more chance. And he heard a voice say, why do you call me God? I'm not God of fornication. I'm not the God of liars. I'm not the God of thieves. Why do you call me God? So that's a scary place to be in. So you know who is the God of liars. He's the father of all lies. Amen. You don't want to be one of his children. So the enemy wants to sift us too. He wants to come at us and he wants to be able to thresh us. How many knows when the enemy threshes, it's a lot harder than when the father and his oxen do it. See, so we don't want the enemy to have any access to our lives. So we come up to the Father and we say, Lord, if there's anything in me that is not pleasing to you, does it not reflect your Son, or does any stronghold, any thought process I have,
yes. Yes,
and Father, show me,
yes,
and free me from it.
Yes.
See, because Jesus is for us. And he wants us to have that image so when we see us, he sees Jesus. So when the world looks at us, it looks at Jesus.
Yes.
But in order to get us there, and a lot of us are willing till it comes to the point of costing us stuff. Like we love to worship and praise. That was amazing worship. Amazing presence came in. But do we take it home with us? Do we live in that presence of joy and love of the Lord? Or when somebody cuts you off, is the first thing you do, what you doing? You see what he did to me? Not that anybody here ever does that. It's all dark now, Elmer. You don't see that anymore. Amen. So we don't want the enemy to have access to those areas of our life that we've worked out with the Lord. But he goes about like a roaring lion, right? You see, you know that whole petition that he had with Job, you know, when God who provoked it, right? He says, hey, have you seen my servant Job? See, to really what Satan was trying to say, that if the situation gets worse enough, he's going to think of himself over you. See, so Satan's always petitioning God to let me show you that when the things are rough, he's going to think of himself. He's going to put himself back on the throne. See, and that's what he's trying to get Job to do. He first did it from family and financial, and that didn't work. Then he went after him personally. He said skin for skin. Now we have the blood of Christ. Does that mean we never get attacked? Do you ever get attacked, Pastor? Never? Yeah. Once or twice? Yeah. I believe that. So what's something that we can do purposely that puts us in the throne room of God, that allows him to have access to our lives, and we show up under the teacher of our new nature, the Holy Spirit, where he can edify and glorify his son through us. What do we do? What are we doing? We're saying, Father, you're in us now, and we're in you. And Lord, we want you to edify through what we're doing now. So we're presenting ourselves at the classroom. Father, have your way in us. Lord, I'm showing myself here. So what happens when you pray in tongues? And I know you all know this because of who your pastor is. But what happens is you edify, you build yourself up. So why do you build yourself up? A lot of times why God allows you to be built up in such a way is because there's an area that has a dead branch on it.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And if he cuts that off and you're not built up enough, you will spin out. See, but when you're built up in the Holy Ghost and you're praying and you're edified and you're built up, and he says, you see that?
Yeah.
And you go, oh, that's ugly, Lord. Take that off me.
Sure.
Yeah. He says, all right, I will. And out comes the chainsaw. Zoom. And it's gone.
What we want. Hallelujah.
And you're not spinning out. You say, I'm okay.
Yeah.
I'm okay.
Glory to the King.
But when you're not praying in tongues,
sure,
and you're not building yourself up in the most holy faith, and you're not spending that time with your Father, having that relationship, not trying to get the holy power for everybody to be healed, but you're spending that time in relationship because you love him. And you want to be more like him. See, healings and miracles follow that relationship. Isn't that right, Pastor?
Amen.
They do. When you're having that relationship with him, those healings and miracles flow after that.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
We put the cart before the horse.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, that's right.
We run after the power.
Yes, sir. Again.
Yeah. I'll tell you something. Walking in miracles and healings is not a sign of maturity. A lot of immature believers can do miracles. Pastor Allen used to say when he'd... because he used to work for a big ministry in Tennessee. And he'd say, at first, when all the big speakers, because they had all the biggest speakers go through that ministry, he'd say, we'd all be just so awed by the speakers that came in to speak. We'd be like, you know, wow. He said, but after a while, he says, we started to know how mature the speaker was by how they treated us, the nobodies, in the back room. See, and the ones that didn't want nothing to do with us and left us alone and said, oh yeah, get my water, get this, get that, we knew. Even though they walked in the miracles, they had no maturity because there was no love. But the ones we pick up to the airport and they say, hi brother, how you doing? You know, you having a good day? And what, you know, we knew they were mature because they're walking and they're manifesting love of God in their lives.
Amen.
So somebody who's walking in the anointing and the miracles doesn't necessarily mean they've matured in that love. So Jesus is trying to get us to mature in that love. And the way he does it is he wants to spend that time with us. And we have a nature that now is created in him. And so with that nature, really what he wants to do is make it identical to his. So when we develop the fruit of the Spirit, we all know that the fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of our spirit, right? Not the Holy Spirit. It's our spirit that bears the fruit. I mean, the Holy Spirit's got all those fruit. We're the ones that have to bear them. And love is the base of them. Amen?
Amen?
So when he's trying to bear those fruit in us, a lot of times that soul, that coating over us, stops us. And so as we go deeper into Him and we want to follow Him, and as you start praying in tongues, you start spending the time worshiping, start spending the time praying in tongues. I'll tell you something. When He says the joy of the Lord is your strength, well, first of all, He says, count it all joy when you go through persecutions, trials, tribulation. You know why He says count it all joy? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. So when you're going through tribulation, trials, and you're worshiping and you're praising Him, that's your strength. That's what turns things around. So when you walk in worship and praise, you're purposely going into the throne room praising, worshiping. But when you get out of the throne room, try keeping that joy. Try keeping that presence as you walk through the daily rituals of life. When your coworker just lied about you, when somebody did something else to you. And you got to keep that joy and keep Him as your base and your foundation. That's when change starts to happen. That's when maturity starts to settle into that new nature. You know, it says we're the righteousness of Christ and we're of God in Christ Jesus. Everybody bases that righteousness because we have right standing, but it's more than that. The righteousness of God in Christ Jesus means that we have a nature that righteousness flows out of it. That's why in James and in Hebrews it's called the fruit of righteousness. Because that's where that fruit grows out of, that nature that's given us a righteous nature.
Yes, sir.
That we can bear that fruit. Before we couldn't bear that fruit.
Right.
We had a dead nature.
Sir.
But in order for Him to bear that fruit, we have to have that relationship with Him. And a lot of us can go through the motions. And I know I'm speaking to a different church here because it's a church you can tell that loves God. But there's a lot of churches in North America, they do the routine or they do the ritual, but they don't walk in that love and relationship with their Lord and Savior. And there's a lot of churches in North America that Jesus Christ is their Savior, but He's not their Lord. That's a big difference. Jesus says, why do you call Me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I tell you to do? So there's an obedience on our part. Listen, He has so much love for us.
Yes.
He wants us to be able to reveal to the world that love of God.
Yes.
But the hardest thing we have to do when we're revealing it is we have to take the thing that is most precious to the unsaved away from them. And that most precious thing is their own righteousness. Because the Bible says their righteousness is as filthy rags, like ours was before we were born again. So when you do that through love and through allowing Christ to reveal through them. See, I've heard a lot of, probably some of the strongest, I'm going to close in, some of the strongest preaching I've heard, some of them, has been by Calvinists. Now Calvinists believe that predestination, that if you're saved and you're going to be saved, God's already called you, so, you know, if you're not. And I was contemplating, meditating why I find their preaching so strong. Because they'll tell you sometimes. I heard some Calvinists cut it straight to the point.
Yes, sir. I heard it.
And I understood why, because the Lord showed it me. He says, there's no empathy in their heart. See, they believe if you're not saved, you're not saved. Then you weren't called. So I can preach as hard as I want. Because if you're going to get it, you're going to get it. See, but when you have empathy and you love them, you'll tell them the truth. But your foundation will be love.
Right.
It won't be well if you're not saved anyway, then you weren't called. See, that's why a Calvinist can preach the message with such a bang. But there's no empathy for the heart, because Paul says, I travail daily for them till Christ is formed within them. You're in My prayers constantly, day and night. I'm always holding you up before the throne room. But why, if they're already called or not called? Why bother working? See, the biggest problem with Calvinism is that somewhere down the line, you got to say that God's evil. Because He picked and chose who He wants to go to heaven, who He wants to go to hell. Now you get a Calvinist, he'll say the Arminianist is one who puts free choice on the throne and dethrones God and puts free choice on the throne. God paid such a high price for our free choice. Amen. Because he didn't want robots. Amen. All right. I'm not going to hold you too long. So we're going to pray. Is that good? Yes. Just close your eyes. Father, we just worship you. We thank you that, Father, you built your temple on the threshing floor. And that, Father, we have areas in our life that we are not yielding to you. And you've come in personally. And you even say in Matthew, you have your winnowing fan in chapter 3. So, Father, every heart examine each other, Lord. Examine each heart. And let them see, Father, areas that you've been telling them, telling us, through relationship, that you want us to yield these up to you.
Glory to the King.
And that somebody's been petitioning to have us. But that, Father, we want it through how you do things and through your Holy Spirit. So reveal to our hearts, Lord, if there's areas in our lives that we're holding back from you. And teach us how to yield them. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Pastor, I don't know if you call altar calls what you do.
Hallelujah. Worship you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. We exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I just was seeing a prayer line. He's called us to come out and be separate from the world. And sometimes your flesh is like, but I'm getting gratification. You have no idea what kind of gratification is. There's nothing like being in the bosom of the Father. He's going to speak to you. We're going to sing this one more time. There's some things that you know that's between you and God. You know he's been asking for. Thank God for the blood. He'll forgive anything. But you know what repentance means? It doesn't mean I'm going to get forgiveness until I do it again. It means I'm going to turn. I'm going to say, God, with everything inside of me, with every fiber of my being, I'm not going to do that again. Will he forgive you if it happens? Yeah, he will. But you've got to determine with all your heart that you hate it as bad as God does. And he'll walk you out of it. Christianity is loving Jesus and turning away from the world. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Now, I'm glad that I don't know what that might be for you, and I'm glad you don't know what that might be for me. But we're going to put this pulpit up. Because we're not a church that's like trying to figure out how to be the norm. We're a church that's headed in by the grace of God into revival. And I just believe he wants to bring a cleansing and a washing. I'm going to ask Pastor Neil to come, and he's just going to walk through here and lay his hands on you. just asking him to prepare himself right now and listen to God. And I'm not saying by you coming, you're admitting to blatant sin or backslidden, although you might be. You might be. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. And you're saying, Lord, I've been in lines like this before. But don't stop. Don't stop, because if you don't quit, he won't quit on you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So I just believe that we need to make another commitment to the Lord this morning. As we sing this song, if that's you this morning, you're saying, I want to step in, and I know there's places, there are some areas that he's been dealing with, but I've been scared of failure. I've been scared that if I commit these things to the Lord, I'm not going to be able to walk in that place. I just believe that there's a level of grace this morning. Now, Pastor Neil's prayer, my prayer can't change you alone, but we can agree with you this morning. The grace of God begins in a very powerful way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So let's sing this song. If that's you this morning, would you get the lights, please? And I think that's several of us. Would you please just begin to step up? Come forward. Just keep worshiping. Hela makula makala sadidi.